quite a lot of you, but for those who I don't, my name is Brendan O'Sullivan Hale, and I serve on Bishop Jennifer's staff as Canon to the Ordinary for Administration and Evangelism. It is my privilege to be invited back today to be among you again for your second Consecration Sunday. I do have a little bit of business to take care of before I get to the subject matter of my sermon, because I have to tell you that this morning there is a bit of a competition going on that has nothing to do with the overall activities of this Sunday. You see, a few weeks ago, I may have boasted on Facebook about a habanero hot sauce I had made with peppers from my own garden and canned my very own self. I was very impressed with myself and had to share it with the world. Anyway, your own Marianne Gardner took notice of my Instagram-worthy habanero hot sauce, and she wondered how my recipe compares to hers. And we agreed to trade cans with one another today. She actually gave me hers when I was here meeting with parish leadership last weekend, but I've got mine right here. Here you go.
Thank you.
So I'm going to tell you right now who has the better recipe. It's Marianne. You haven't had mine yet, but mine is pretty much, oh, hi. I'm a sauce made out of one of the hottest peppers in the world, and I am here to set your mouth on fire and make sure you can't taste anything else for the next 15 minutes. Nice to meet you. Marianne's, meanwhile, oh yeah, it's got some serious heat, but it's got a lot more, too. It's smoky, complex, soulful. And so I had planned to just fulfill my end of the bargain and say no more about it, certainly not from the pulpit. But Friday, I had a breakthrough. Smoking some jalapenos and making a sauce out of them, and I was like, I need to share this with Marianne. But I was fresh out of ball jars. So I went to the True Value Hardware off of Massachusetts Avenue downtown near where I live, and bought some ball jars. And the sun was setting as I was walking home down Mass Ave with a dozen ball jars tucked under my arm. And it occurred to me I was passing by some of the same bars that I used to frequent as a much younger man 20 years ago. And I found myself wondering what that weekend club kid me, that person who was very concerned with fashion and having his hair just right, would have thought of this middle-aged man with disheveled hair wearing a shapeless hoodie whose idea of Friday night excitement was putting jalapeno sauce in jars. By the way, it was very exciting. Here you go, Marianne.
Thank you.
Which one of those versions of myself is the real me? The Pharisee praying in the temple in the parable Jesus tells today would have done well to ask himself the same question. Very often when we read this parable, we fall into a trap of oversimplification. So we've got the Pharisee praying to God in thanksgiving that he's better than all these other people, including that tax collector over there. And as proof, he cites his fealty to the law, his discipline of fasting, his commitment to the tithe. And then, far off, we've got the tax collector, who can't even raise his eyes heavenward, crying, God have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus tells us that the tax collector went home justified, and the Pharisee did not. So the oversimplified moral of this parable goes, be like the tax collector, not like the Pharisee. Okay, sure. But let's really look at this tax collector. The Pharisee isn't looking down on him because he works for the first century version of the IRS, which is an honorable profession, even if not a terribly popular one. The reason tax collectors are held in such contempt in the Gospels is that they are agents of the occupying Roman Empire, and they have a habit of not only collecting the taxes due, but shaking down the Jewish population to line their own pockets. So by all means, let's sympathize with the tax collector and emulate his recognition that he depends on God's mercy. But let's not forget that the man comes into the temple an extortionist. And even though we see here the first moment of repentance, of truly throwing himself on God's mercy, Jesus doesn't actually tell us definitively that he leaves with a different career. That may be yet to come. Meanwhile, the Pharisee is being kind of a jerk here. I think it's safe to say that if you are praying in thanksgiving that you are better than all those other people, you're doing it wrong. But that doesn't mean everything the Pharisee is doing is wrong. I mean, is he wrong to observe the fasts? Is he wrong to give away 10% of his income? Of course not. But he has lost perspective. Telling this, Jesus doesn't give us much backstory on the Pharisee. But I'd wager that, being a human, he's had some rough patches in his life. Sometimes that he was far away from God and ensnared by sin, and was rescued only by leaning on God's grace. It might have been a long time back, but he has forgotten this other version of himself. He no longer recognizes that younger person and has come to think of his fasting and his tithing as how he earns God's favor, when fasting and tithing are actually proper responses to God's grace. Yet, whatever the Pharisee's misguidedness in giving, God has plans for his gift. What do you suppose the Pharisee thinks will happen with his tithe? Does he think he's keeping the temple's lights on, paying the firewood bill? Whatever his hope or intention, I suspect that he doesn't have in mind creating a space for cretins and lowlifes like this tax collector to enter freely and, however tentatively, enter a new relationship with the living God. But that is what God has in mind. He turns the Pharisee's salary into the salvation of one the Pharisee himself would not have saved. That's the funny thing about giving money away. It is fundamentally an act of trust. Part of the reason I think money is so hard to talk about is that it touches us in the deep places of our lives. Though there are many ways to measure the choices that we make, there is perhaps no other measure more objective than money, because it is the tool that enables so many of our choices, good and bad, and is thus wrapped up in our highest aspirations and our deepest shame. When we give our money away, we give some of our choices away. And so, in a way, we give some of ourselves away. And when we give our money and ourselves and our choices to God, we do so in trust that a power greater than us has better plans for it than we ever could, intentions braver than any one of us could muster. In one version of the Eucharistic prayer, on behalf of the congregation, the priest says, "Here we offer and present unto thee, O Lord, ourselves, our souls, and bodies, to be a reasonable, holy, and living sacrifice." Those are beautiful, time-worn words that are so much a part of those of us who have been Episcopalian for a little while that we can forget what they mean. When we come to the altar for Eucharist, we show God our whole selves, our sins and our selflessness, our failure and our faith, our past, present, and future selves that one day will be poured out as a libation, as Paul puts it. And God hands back to us the body and blood of Christ, that those selves, souls, and bodies might live transformed lives here on earth. God will one day call us to give the fullness of ourselves back to him, but while we have breath, in thanksgiving for the fact that by his grace we live, God asks only that we give ourselves in part, 10% to be precise. Now, I don't know where all of you are on your journey to the tithe. For most of us, it's not something we just decide that we're going to do today. Oh yeah, today I'm going to start giving away 10% of my income, and that's going to be easy. I'll bet even our Pharisee took a few years to figure out how to make it work. So it's a process, and some of you in this room might be starting with 1%. Some might be ready to make the leap from 4 to 5%. Some of you might be ready to go all the way there. What you decide to give and how you decide to give it is a matter for you and God to work out in prayer. But no matter the number you write down today, when you come to the altar to make your commitment, bring the fullness of yourself across the whole scope of your life. To paraphrase the prophet Joel, bring your young self that sees visions, your old self that dreams dreams. Bring your broken self and your redeemed self. God will honor the holy and living sacrifice that you make in turning over your portion of your choices and treasure that you give up into something greater than you can ask or imagine. And for that, we give glory to God from generation to generation in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. Amen.